Amen. Look at verse 19. The Bible reads, "There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy upon me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." And the title of the morning sermon is Screams in Hell. Screams in Hell. My first point that we have here in the Bible in verse 24 is the scream of torment. The screams that will be coming from hell of torment are constant. Constant torment, constant pain. Notice right here in this verse that he's tormented in what? This flame. Flames, the flames of hell, of fire. Now, we notice that this man goes to hell. The Bible tells us that he was very rich. And unfortunately, many rich people will go to hell. Keep your finger here, because we're going to come back throughout the sermon. But go to Mark chapter number 10. Mark chapter number 10. I have four screams this morning that we're going to look at. The first scream is the scream of torment. Mark chapter number 10. Look at verse 24. The Bible warns, Mark 10, 24, "And the disciples were astonished at his words, but Jesus answered him again and saith unto them, Children, how hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God? It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." The Bible warns that riches are a deception today. Riches will cause many people to go to hell today. Why? Because they're trusting in their riches. Rich people, oftentimes, they don't have to rely on anybody else. They've only relied upon themselves for everything. And it's so difficult for them to decide to humble themselves and put all their faith in what Jesus did for them to save them and take them to heaven. But go if you would to Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. The God of the Bible is one of great wrath, of great punishment. In fact, there's no worse punishment than what we're going to find out this morning about hell. It's not possible to imagine something worse. And in fact, when we think about pain, there's no pain like hellfire. No pain. Now, if you look from a human perspective, I try to look at anecdotal evidence. Look at what people have said about being burnt or what it feels like to burn. Because people that burn to death, we can't ask them. We don't know what it was like. But if you look at people who have burnt, there's a problem. We can't exactly know how painful it truly is. Because when someone is on fire, when someone is being burnt, when there's that kind of heat on their body, most of the time, they can't even feel it because of shock, because of adrenaline, because the burning actually destroys the nerve endings in their skin to where it's no longer even communicating with their brain. They lose the signal of how much pain they're in. Most burn victims, their pain is after the fact. It's afterwards that they're having to go through all the pain and suffering. Or it's the portions of their body that weren't burnt that much where the nerve endings weren't destroyed enough to stop sending the signal unto their brain. But people that have burnt, they describe it as a horrible agony. Fire is one of the worst pains that you can imagine. It says in Revelation chapter 14, look at verse 9, "And the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, If any man worship the beast in his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name." The Bible says they're on constant fire, constant pain, constant torment. You say, when does it end? Never. Never ends. You say, when do you stop hearing the screams of torment? Never. Just constant agony, constant pain, constant fire. Go if you would to Matthew chapter 10. Go to Matthew chapter number 10. You say, what's hell like? It's fire. And fire is extreme. I looked at one guy. He told a story about him and his father where there was a petroleum fire explosion. And him and his dad were engulfed in flames immediately. And this man said, this young man said that he was immediately screaming at the top of his lungs without stopping. You say, what causes someone to do that? Fire. I don't care how strong you are. I don't care how manly you think you are. If you get on fire, you're going to be screaming and hollering. He said he immediately ran to an area where there was a shower. He was trying to rip his clothes off of his body, but he couldn't even do it because it was just gone. He immediately wanted water. He immediately wanted some kind of relief from this great pain that he was in. His dad immediately went into a coma. And as soon as he came out of the coma, the first thing he said, can you please give me water? And she probably didn't even say it that, water, water. Just immediate, just wanting water. Why? He said, this is how he described it. He said our body needed too much water. Just that's the feeling he has, just a constant feeling of needing water. You know, the people that died in Pompeii, it's all speculation of how exactly everything went down. Some people would say they just died from the fumes. But a more recent theory, after looking at a lot of skulls and the damage done to their skull, they said that the lava pouring down from the mount, it was so hot and so furious that as soon as it would touch a person, their blood would instantly boil and their head would explode from the pain and the suffering. Just immediate, just destruction. This is something to be terrified of. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, look at verse 28, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The screams of torment, constant fire, constant pain. And you know what's not in hell? Shock. You know what's not in hell? Adrenaline. You know what's not in hell? Any relief, any comfort. It's just constant screaming, just constant pain. You're in so much pain, the only thing your body can do is just scream and scream and scream and scream. You say, when are you going to stop? Never. Just constant screaming, constant horror, constant pain. Go to Zechariah chapter 9 and flip backwards in your Bible. Zechariah chapter 9. Say, this isn't pleasant. Well, you know what? The Bible covers this subject more than I can even touch this morning. And we're going to look at the screams in hell. Why? Because it's reality. And unfortunately, the reality is it's for more than less. More people will go to hell than not. Zechariah, look at chapter 9. So we've seen a few things about hell. We've seen that it's hellfire. We see that it's constant flame. It's constant torture. What's another aspect of this torture? The fact that there's no water. I mean, this guy that wants water, but he's not going to get it. Look at Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt the foal of an ass. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace unto the heathen. And his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. The Bible describes hell as a pit with no water. I love water. I drink water every single day. I can't imagine being in a pit in constant flame, constant fire, constant torment, never water. Not even a drop. Not even any kind of relief. Whenever you're super thirsty and you take a big drink of water, it feels good. It's refreshing. It's nice. There's nothing like water. If you're truly thirsty, no beverage satisfies like water. And those in heaven, they get to drink the pure water from that river. But those in hell, it's a pit, no water. Just constant fire, constant pain. Go to Genesis chapter 37. Let's see another reference to this. Genesis chapter 37. So we see they're going to be in constant torment because there's all this fire and no water. There's no relief. There's no rest. It's the worst agony. There's no way to even describe it. Because in a human experience, you can't even feel it because It's so painful, it's so horrifying, it's so terrible that your body just immediately turns off all the pain sensors. But you know what? In hell, you don't get that. The pain goes beyond a certain point and we stop feeling it, but in hell, they keep feeling it. And they keep feeling it. A pain beyond belief. That's why when people look at me in the face at the door, when I knock on their door and they say, I'm already in hell, you don't know what hell's like. And of course, there's pain on this earth. Of course, there's suffering on this earth. There's great pain. There's great suffering. There's great sorrow and misery. But that should help us understand how bad hell is. That should give us a reality of what hell is like. I've never been burned that bad. But, you know, the few experiences I can remember, I remember one time I had an iron, and it was really hot, and I kind of forgot that it was on. And I just grazed it with my thumb. And it was very hot. So I just look at my thumb, and just immediately the skin just was gone. It just slowly just evaporated before my eyes. And oh man, did that thing hurt. It hurt for weeks, for months. That was just one small little tiny part of my body. I can't even imagine that on every single square inch. And usually when you get burned, you want to do what? You run to the faucet and you're pouring water on it, aren't you? There is no faucet in hell. There is no water. Genesis 37, look at verse 24. Genesis 37, verse 24, this is prophetic. It's talking about Joseph. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. Now, why is that mentioned? Because it's a picture of hell. I mean, not having water in it doesn't really matter that much, but it pictures what hell is like. It's a pit where there is no water. Zero. No relief. Just constant pain, constant affliction, constant agony, constant misery, constant suffering, just constant screaming because you have no water. Go, if you would, to Matthew chapter 8. Go to Matthew chapter number 8. They're tormented in the flame. They're tormented with no relief, no water. What's another attribute of hell? What's another aspect of the torments in hell? In Matthew chapter number 8, the Bible describes hell in verse number 12. Look at verse 12. But the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Outer darkness. No light. You can never see again. For some of us, the worst thing imaginable as far as losing one of our five senses would be that of our sight. I mean, if I have to lose a sense, I mean, probably smelling first. I don't know. Taste. Hearing, touch, sight's the last one. I mean, for me, I don't want to go through life blind. But in hell, there is no sight. There is no light. It's just complete, utter darkness. And you want to be terrified? You want to see people scream? Turn out the lights. What happens? When all the lights go out, women just start screaming like a banshee. I mean, have you ever been in an area and that happened? I mean, why? Because it's terrifying. You don't know where you're at. You don't know what's going on. And imagine the fact, I mean, we don't know, but hell, if it's in the center of the earth, there's probably no gravity. Imagine falling at the same time of having no idea where you're at. Just constant pain, constant suffering, constant sorrow. You can't see anything ever. Go to Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. You say, outer darkness, does that mean they can't see? Well, let's get some more scriptures here. Revelation chapter 16. You say, well, the dark doesn't sound that bad. Well, the Bible describes it as horrifying. I can't imagine being in the dark. I hate being in the dark. You get a little bit terrified instantly. If you can't see anything and you don't know where you're at, it's a terrifying feeling. It's horrifying. Look how the Bible describes it in Revelation 16, verse 10. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness. Notice this. And they gnawed their tongues for pain. The darkness was so excruciating, they're literally gnawing their tongue. They're biting their tongue because it's just so painful, just not knowing where you're at and not having any light and not being able to see anything. Just complete darkness, full of darkness. Jude chapter 1, flip backwards, just look at Jude chapter 1. Look at verse number 6. The God of the Bible is a God that is God of love. But you know what? He's also just. He's also holy. He's also righteous, and he's created a place called hell that is beyond human comprehension. You cannot dream up a worse place. You cannot dream up a worse suffering. You cannot picture anything worse than hell. Jude chapter 1, look at verse 6. And the angels have kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness, under the judgment of the great day. Darkness. Just no hope. Nothing good. Look at verse 13. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. How horrifying. How scary. If you just take one of these attributes, I don't want to go to hell. But then you get the combination of the constant fire, of the no water, of it just being pitch black, a black that can be felt, as the Bible describes one of the plagues of God. Go, if you would, to John 3, John chapter 3. We're looking at lots of verses to prove all these points. This isn't my opinion this morning. Don't let the world tell you what hell is like today. Let Jesus Christ tell you what hell is like today. You know why people aren't afraid of hell today? Because they let Bugs Bunny tell them what hell's like. Because they let the world tell them what hell is like. Because they let AC/DC tell them what hell's like. Oh, I'm on the highway to hell. Here's the highway to hell. Ah! Ah! That's the highway to hell. It's not fun. It's not pleasant. You say, stop screaming, Pastor Shelley. Well, there's a lot of people in hell, and they're not stopping screaming. I'm just trying to give you a taste this morning, because it's real. John chapter 3, look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Just darkness. There is no light without Jesus Christ. Hell is an utter destruction. It's outer darkness. There's weeping and gnashing of teeth. There's no party in hell. There's no fun in hell. There's no joy. Just constant scream after scream after scream for all the torment. Go to Luke chapter 8. Go to Luke chapter 8. Let's find somebody in hell that's actually terrified, or not in hell, but let's find somebody that's actually terrified of hell at least. He has the right perspective. And it's pretty sad when the devils have better doctrine than Christians today. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 28. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, and with a loud voice said, what have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not. This is a devil speaking through the man. He's just falling down. He's like, Jesus, don't torment me. I don't want to go. He's not so brave. A devil. Yet so many people today, oh, I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of hell. Yes, you are. You're terrified at night. When the lights go out, it just gives you a taste. When you see that fire and you accidentally get a little bit burnt, it gives you just a little bit of taste. Whenever you're thirsty, that's your taste of what hell's like. Go to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. So many people today not afraid of hell. Well, you know what's going to strike terror in their heart is the Bible.
Right.
The Word of God is going to strike terror in their heart. Mark chapter 9, look at verse 43. This is what Jesus said. And if thy hand offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter into life maimed than having two hands to go into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. It is better for thee to enter halt into life than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that never shall be quenched, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. And if thy eye offend thee, pluck it out. It is better for thee to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched. Jesus is constantly reiterating hell. He's constantly reiterating the fire that shall not be quenched. He's constantly reiterating the fact that their body, that worm, that disgusting, detestable thing that's in hell, it's never going to die. The only relief you have on this earth from being burned is the fact that you're going to die. But you know what? There is no death like that in hell. It's just a constant burning, a constant suffering. Well, maybe the fire will go out. Nope. Well, maybe there's some water. Nope. The Bible says hell is so bad, you would rather just get a knife right now and just rip out your own eye than go to hell. You'd rather just put your hand right here and get an axe and just chop it off than to go to hell. It's that bad. It's that horrifying. It's that terrible. But you know what? There's so many people today, they're not going to do that because today's a Super Bowl. They don't want to cut off that hand. That hand that gets them millions of dollars. Yet they're going to split hell wide open, many of them. How about Aaron Rodgers? The quarterback for the Green Bay Packers. This is what he said. I don't know how you can believe in a God who wants to condemn most of the planet to a fiery hell. You know what? I don't know a God like that either. Because the God of the Bible is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance.
Amen.
The God of the Bible is love. The God of the Bible only does good unto us.
Right. Yeah.
The God of the Bible gave his only begotten Son. He sacrificed his Son for us, that we could believe in him and not have to taste hell.
Amen.
He's just to send us to hell. He's righteous to send us to hell. But our God is a merciful God. He's a long-suffering God. And Aaron Rodgers has a perverted view of God. And he's not afraid of the God of the Bible. He rejects the God of the Bible. And if he does not repent, he's going to split hell wide open. And every single moment, he's going to say, I wish I had cut both arms off. I wish I had ripped my eyes out. Losing in the playoffs wasn't worth it. Yeah, you suck, Aaron Rodgers. Get over it. I don't care if you're the best quarterback ever. Doesn't matter. Oh, it's so amazing. Yeah, why aren't y'all cheering? I mean, isn't that what they do? Oh, because I have to have a ball in my hand, right? Isn't that just so cool? Let's just go watch a bunch of people just... You'll have to pay a couple hundred dollars to see that, though. Okay? And look, I'm not against sports. I'm not against physical activity. But you know what? I'd rather have all my limbs chopped off than go to hell.
Right.
And you know what? People today, what are they going to do? Instead of going to church on Sunday, they're going to go glorify man.
Yeah.
Let's see how amazing man is. He can throw a football 50 yards. So amazing. Nothing more amazing than that. Maybe not the God that created them, or the universe, or the stars, or just that simple thing called water. It's pretty great. I like it. Or just the King James Bible. What are people going to do today? They're going to go worship man, glorify man. That's all the Super Bowl is, a glorification of man, a glorification of the creature. It's not a glorification of God. Go, if you would, in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 1. Romans chapter number 1. How about Tom Brady? He's not any different. Catholic. He's so awesome. He's won so many Super Bowls. He's the most coveted free agent in the next season, free season. Hell wants him too. He'd be better off cutting off both arms, ripping out his eye. How about Kobe Bryant? I bet he's wishing a little bit different. He wasn't a believer. He didn't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't a Baptist by any stretch of the imagination. This guy is not sitting down, oh, remember all those trophies I won? Remember all those times I didn't pass and shot and bricked it? You know. Who cares? It's all vanity. Oh, what's your sport? Sorry, I'm picking on basketball, but what's your sport? NASCAR? I watch cars go around in a circle. It's super cool. Does anything else happen? Well, sometimes they run out of gas and they have to stop and get more gas. What do they do after that? Is it cool? Then they keep driving around the circle. Does anybody win? Yeah, the guy that doesn't show up. What in the world? I'm sorry if you like NASCAR. It's stupid, okay? Hey, I like golf. It's just, I mean, it's all silly. It's all just a game. It's all just vanity today. But you know what? People aren't coming to church on Sunday morning. Why? Because I got to put little Johnny in baseball. And I got to put little Johnny in football. And I got to put him in all these stupid sports, idolizing and worshiping man than the God that created them. Yeah. I mean, people, they think, oh, church isn't that important. You know what you're saying? Worshiping God's not important. Where else do you go to worship God today? You say, I don't like this church. Well, find a different church then. But you know what? You should still worship God. There's no excuse to not worship the God that created you and to serve him with your life. I mean, he bought and paid for you. He actually went to hell for you.
Yeah, right. Amen.
I don't have to taste hell. I don't have to taste that death. Jesus did it for me. You know what? It's not based on works that I do. It's just based on my faith in his son. But you know what? I should come to church at least once a week to at least pray, sing praise unto him. Amen. I mean, can't that be the least that I do? But no, I have to listen to Aaron Rodgers tell me about how it doesn't make sense. He knows what the truth is. I had to turn to Romans chapter 1. Let's read a couple verses here. Look at verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and righteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they without excuse. Aaron Rodgers is not going to be burning in hell and saying, oh, I had all these excuses. He knows that God exists. He knows the God of the Bible is the truth. He rejects the truth. He hates the truth right now. And he needs to repent before he becomes worse off, before he becomes twice dead. Look what it says in verse number 22. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. It says in verse 23, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. There's your football game. Oh, the gods of the universe, or all the football players, or all the basketball players, or all the stars, or all the celebrities, the movie stars. That's who they worship. That's who they praise. That's who they adore. That's who they idolize. That's who they want to be like. They don't want to be like Christ. Because that's not as fun a journey. He got crucified at the end of the story, didn't he? They don't want to do that. They don't want to go through the pain and the suffering. You know what? There is going to be a pain and suffering for those that worship the creature. It's called hell. Go to Luke chapter number 6. Go back to Luke chapter 16, and let's get another point here. There's going to be so many screams of torment in hell. And I wish that was the end, but there's more. We're just getting started. Luke chapter 16, look at verse 25. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. Not only will you have the screams of torment in hell over and over and constantly, no rest day nor night, but you're also going to have the screams of regret. Why? Why? What did he say? Remember. What a scary word. What a terrifying word. Hey, remember. Remember when that guy knocked on your door. Remember when that Baptist preacher preached you the gospel. Remember when you just refused that church that you drove. I mean, just drive down the street. There's a church on every corner. There's crosses everywhere. They play Christian music everywhere. Remember. Remember how you didn't care about the God that created you. Remember every time you just looked at a tree, when you looked at the sky, when you saw the sunrise every single morning. Just remember. Just the constant regret, the constant sorrow of thinking I could have done something different. I could have cut my hand off. You know, I got to go soul winning in Jacksonville recently. And I walked into a house after giving a lady the gospel, and her daughter was in there. And her daughter had been in a severe accident, horribly maimed, couldn't move, stuck to the bed, couldn't even use her hands, just crippled in every way, couldn't even talk hardly. It's just, yeah, you know, couldn't even hardly make a noise, can't even make a sound. I asked her what she had to do to be saved, and she said, be a good person. I said, the Bible says something different, can I show you? She's like, yeah. I preached her the gospel, very receptive. And even though she couldn't frame the word, she was still there up here. She was still there right here. And you know what? She called upon the name of the Lord and she got saved. And I'm going to see her in heaven. And more blessed is she that's maimed than Aaron Rodgers, than the quarterbacks for the, what, Kansas City Chiefs, Patrick Mahomes, and the San Francisco 49ers, Garoppolo. More blessed is she that believes in Jesus than these glorified gladiators going in the gridiron and facing, you know, the challenge of the pigskin. Oh, man. What a challenge. What glory. What honor. What praise. It's sad. Well, but you don't know, Pastor Shelley. In the halftime show, they're going to worship Satan. Oh, thanks. I'm glad I'm missing out on that one. But you don't understand. In the commercials, they're going to praise transgender freaks. Oh, man, I'm missing out. It's ridiculous. It's ridiculous, the state of our nation. You know, it used to be there was nothing scheduled on Wednesday nights because everybody was in church. I remember when I was a kid, there was nothing that happened on Wednesday nights. No school extracurricular activities. No sporting things. Because everybody went to church. They weren't going to schedule something because nobody showed up. They'd be like, well, we're not going to forsake church. We're not going to forsake God. But now, I mean, there's stuff on Sunday morning. There's a reason why Chick-fil-A is closed on Sunday. I mean, there used to be a time when every restaurant was closed on Sunday. There used to be a time when people actually worshiped God in this nation and this country. You wonder why we're so blessed? Because we actually used to have some fear towards God. We actually used to have a lot of people that loved God and served God and were worshiping God. The state that we're headed in now, I'm terrified for our nation. I'm terrified for this country because God's wrath is continually increasing every moment, every second, and he's going to pour out some serious wrath. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Go to Matthew chapter number 5. What a horrifying experience to constantly remember past decisions that are bad. And I struggle with this myself. There's been plenty of decisions I've made in the past that I think of and I'm just like, why did I not do it differently? Why did I not wait? Why did I not talk to somebody else? Why didn't I just do something a little bit different here? And you constantly have that regret. You constantly have that feeling of grief, that feeling of sorrow. It just kind of torments you. It just eats you from the inside out. You're just like, why didn't I just... Sometimes it's just hard to let past decisions go by. You know it's going to be a really hard decision to let go? The fact that you died and went to hell. Yeah. Because you're never going to let that one go. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 29. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 29. And if thy right eye offend thee, pluck it out and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. And if thy right hand offend thee, cut it off and cast it from thee, for it is profitable for thee that one of thy members should perish, and not that thy whole body should be cast into hell. Now that's interesting because even if you like lose a limb in this life, you get it back, I guess, just to get extra suffering in hell. You probably didn't want that, but that's what the Bible's saying. And you're going to remember all the things that you experienced, all the things that you saw. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 6. Go to Luke chapter number 6. Just to the right in your Bible. Look at verse 24. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. You're going to remember all that fun you had and how horrible it is now. You're going to remember all that food you had back then, how horrible it is now. You're going to remember how great it was when you were rich. That was your consolation. But you know what? You're going to constantly remember, and that regret is going to eat you. How much more would it be blessed to live in a poor nation, in a poor country, you have to constantly scrounge for food and you go to heaven, than to be Jeff Bezos, right, split hell wide open? $115 billion? I mean, it's astronomical. You can't even imagine how much money that is. But it doesn't matter, because he can't imagine how bad hell is. And he better repent. But you know what? Probably given him or Bill Gates or Warren Buffett or any of these guys, the gospel has got to be the hardest person to give the gospel to. How hard is it for them that are rich? How hard is it for them that trust in riches to enter in the kingdom of God is what the Bible warns. You go with me to let's go to the rich neighborhood this afternoon. Let's see how many people want to hear the gospel. And it's not that they're saved. Oh, I'm good. I don't need that. The game's on. How many people am I going to knock on the door this afternoon? Oh, I'm not interested. I want to watch two trannies eat hummus. Ah, that's worth it. Remember, that wasn't even a consolation. That's just bad. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. See, this isn't a fun sermon. Well, it's not. It's not a fun topic. You know, when I study hell, even my worst enemy, I don't want to go there. It's that bad. When I go to the door and I talk to somebody, I say, I don't want anyone to go to hell. Because that's honestly how I feel. I don't think like, oh, I just can't wait for this person to go. I mean, sometimes you get that thought, okay. But I just say, when you study hell, you're like, I really don't want anyone to go. And you know, God's the same way. God's not willing that any should perish. Jesus Christ tasted death for every man. He even bought the ones that denied him. He wants them to go to heaven. He wants them to be saved. They don't want to be saved. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that you should be grieved, but that you might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. But if any have caused grief, he hath not grieved me, but in part, that I may not overcharge you all. Sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that contrariwise ye ought rather to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Wherefore I beseech you that you would confirm your love toward him. Now what the Bible's teaching here is somebody that did something wrong, they perhaps maybe were even cast out of the church, or they've been severely disciplined, that we don't want to then rain on top of them when they get it right. We don't want to then just be like, I can't believe you did that. And they're like, I'm sorry. But you're just such an idiot. I'm sorry. You're just so wicked. But I'm sorry. You know, you don't want to just sit there and hammer somebody after they're already trying to get it right, after they're already trying to, you know, get restored. You know, someone gets something right, or if someone, you know, is trying to do that which is right, we ought not just continually just lambast them. We ought to forgive them. We got to notice this, confirm our love toward them. Why? Because then it eats them up even worse. I mean, it's sometimes you make a bad decision, a bad mistake, you don't want to just sit there and just be eaten up with it and eaten up with it and just constantly feeling more depressed and more sorry. He's like, this guy that already feels bad, why are we going to make him feel even worse? But you know, in hell, you're just going to keep feeling worse. There is no that comfort. You never get that relief. You just have that constant regret and pain and screaming for why? Why? Why did I make that decision? Rolls into my third point. Go back to Luke chapter 16. The third scream that you're going to hear in hell is the scream of despair. And think about the verse we just looked at. When you go through a hard time, what helps you? A brother that says, hey man, it's okay. I love you. Come on. You know what helps somebody when they're going through a hard time? Love, compassion, mercy, hope. You know you never get in hell? Love. You never get in hell? Compassion. Mercy. You never have somebody, it's all right, buddy. It'll get better. Think about how horrible that is. When you go through a bad experience, what helps you get through it? Someone being like, it's okay, I'm here with you. You got a shoulder to cry on. You got someone to love you. You got someone to show compassion to you. You got someone to extend a hand. You got mercy. You got grace. You got kindness. You got courtesy. Never in hell. No love. No compassion. No mercy. No forgiveness. No restitution. No one to there. There's no one there that's ever going to say, I love you. There's no one going to say, hey, it's okay. There's no one's going to ever say, it'll get better. Just complete despair. Just a constant screaming of despair. What's despair? The complete loss of hope. There is no hope in hell. None. Look at verse 26 where I had you turn in Luke chapter 16. Let's keep reading in our story. Another scream from this man. And beside all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot. Neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. He says, hey, the guys, the people in heaven that would want to come down and rescue you out, they can't. And you guys that would want to come up here, obviously, you can't. There's a great gulf fixed. Meaning what? There is no hope. It's just despair. There is no purgatory. There is no just burning it off. There is no, well, maybe I get a second chance. There is no, well, now I believe. Yeah, of course you believe. There is no, now I want to repent and believe the gospel. There is none. Now I wish I'd believed in the Son. There is none. Just complete despair. What's despair? Hopelessness, despondency, dejection, lowliness of spirits, miserable, forsaken. You know, one of the great promises in the Bible is that He'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. Yeah. You don't get that in hell. Utterly forsaken. Utterly rejected. Utterly reprobate. You say, I don't believe the reprobate doctrine. Well, it's definitely after death. I mean, I don't know how else to spell it out for you. Completely and utterly reprobate. No hope. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Go to 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. You say, what's the message here, Pastor Shelley? Well, we're getting there, but you say, I'm looking down from heaven into hell in this miracle in Luke chapter 16. I want him to be saved. That's not your opportunity. Your opportunity was today. Yeah. You could have knocked on a door. Your opportunity is today when you could have opened a Bible. Your opportunity is the day when you could have opened your mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. If you want to get people saved, now is the day. Now is the accepted time. It doesn't say tomorrow. It doesn't even say today. It says now. Now is the accepted time. You say, well, what's the point of soul winning? Have you ever heard about hell? Christians today go their whole life and they never even try to give the gospel to one person. Sounds like you don't know about hell. Sounds like you don't have any love. Because Jesus is constantly warning about hell. See, I don't like this kind of preaching. Well, you know, it's because I love people that I don't want them to go to hell. So, oh, fire, brimstone preaching. Yeah, because it's a real place. How many places in the Bible do I have to show it to you for you to realize it should be preached every once in a while? I mean, go back last week. It's about grace and charity and love and society. Come tonight, okay? But this morning it's about hell. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, look at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. You know, for the Christian, a death, obviously it's still a time of mourning, it's still a time of loss, and it's a time to sorrow, but we have hope. We have hope that we'll see them again. Because we know those that have believed in Jesus, He'll bring with them. Those that are asleep in Jesus, and we which alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall be caught up together with them. Now, we don't know when He's coming, so the hope is, even if I fall asleep now, I'm still going to be with Him. Even if I remain alive until the coming, I'm going to go up with Him. But you know, those that have not believed in Jesus Christ, no hope. Yeah. Notice it didn't say, well, maybe the third coming, or, you know, maybe the next time around. Maybe that great white throne judgment. I can't remember what that was about. Oh, yeah, it was the resurrection of damnation, where you're judged according to your works, and for all of sin and come short of the glory of God, and then be cast in the lake of fire for all of eternity. Look at the next page. Flip over 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Look at verse 8. The scream of despair. Probably the worst part about hell. I mean, obviously pain and suffering, that's terrible. But the fact that there's no change, the fact that there's no hope, the fact that you're just constantly, you have no idea where you're at, you're constantly on fire, there's no water, you have no idea what's going on, all the thoughts of your mind are constant regret and constant sorrow, and then this other thought floods your mind, it's never going to change. I mean, you're screaming to who? All you have to do is call upon the name of the Lord one time in faith on the earth. All that screaming in hell is never going to fix it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8. And flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. God is going to destroy everybody that does not obey the gospel. What is the gospel? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not go to church. It's not read your Bible 1,000 times. It's just putting your faith in what He did. But those that don't obey, notice, everlasting destruction. That in our mind is kind of an oxymoron, because when we think of destruction, we think of it being an end. We think of it having some kind of finality to it. But it says it's everlasting. Just a constant destroying, a constant pain, a constant sorrow. Go to Psalm 16. Go to Psalms chapter 16. I was trying to think of despair because, you know, praise the Lord that being a Christian, we always have hope. We always have something to look forward to. We always have something to joy in. But I tried to really put myself in this position mentally, and the closest I could come to was the fact that sometimes when I was in junior high, my mom, when she'd come to pick me up from school, she'd forget. Maybe been there. You know, school gets out 3:45. I remember one time, you know, I just sitting there. I just stood there right at the street corner, just ready. I was ready at 3:46. You know, 4 o'clock rolls around. Most of the kids are already kind of rolling out. 4:30, pretty much everybody's gone, except for the degenerates, whose parents didn't love them either. No, I'm just kidding. My parents loved me. 5 o'clock rolls around. At this point, you're kind of like, I mean, I was like 10, 11, 12. I kind of was like, you know, I hope my mom, something didn't happen to her. You know, your mind just starts racing. You're like, I hope that she's, I don't know what's going on. I don't have a cell phone. Sorry, back then they didn't have cell phones for everybody, okay? I didn't know who to call. School's let out. The doors are closed. You know, they don't care. It's me and the skateboarders or whatever, you know. And they're like wanting to pick on me. 5:30 rolls around. 6 rolls around. I'm thinking, it's getting dark. Like, should I walk home? You know, it was pretty far, but. But you know, the thing that kept me standing there, hope. No, I know she's coming for me. No, I know my mom loves me. No, I know my mom's going to get me. 6:15, she's there. But imagine it's 6 p.m., and my mom calls. I don't have the phone, okay? We're playing imaginary. She calls and she says, I'm never coming. Click. That's what hell's like. The only thing keeping me, like, in good spirits is the fact that I think she's coming. She's my mom. It's, you know, I'm pretty sure she knows I'm here, right? I don't know where she's at, but she's got to realize I'm not there. Okay. But there's just complete despair in hell. No one's coming. There is no Savior. There is no rescue. There is no relief. Look at Psalms chapter 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Why does He have hope? For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. Why did Jesus Christ have hope while He was in hell? Because He knew He wasn't going to be left there. But what about all the others? Left there. Just left. No one coming. Nobody cares. Go to Revelation chapter 20. Go to Revelation chapter 20. You picture something worse than hell. I can't. There's nothing worse than hell. It's not even close. There's no close second. That's why I try to give the gospel to everybody I think's not saved. Even if I'm like, I don't know, maybe there's a chance. I don't want to be up in heaven thinking, well, I would have got them out of hell. I'm just going to double, triple, quadruple. I don't care. If you get offended by me checking you, you're not right with God. You know, it offended me. I went to Faithward Baptist Church for 2+ years. Nobody ever checked my salvation. And I didn't need that for me to feel like I was saved. But I just kind of thought, like, you're not going to offend me with checking my salvation. I don't.
I'm the pastor. Do you know who you're talking to? Do you know who I am?
I don't care. Why would I get offended by it? I don't want to discourage somebody from giving somebody the gospel. And you ought not get offended with anybody about that. And you know, if someone wants to help improve your gospel presentation, you ought not get offended by that either. It's called hell. And they were looking at that person with you, and they're seeing them screaming in torment. They're seeing them screaming in regret. They're seeing them scream in despair. And they're saying, I just really want to make sure this person's going to heaven. I don't want to spend 10 minutes with this person and walk away and they still didn't get it. Or just say a prayer and it didn't really, you know, it's not saying a prayer that saves you. It's changing what you believe that saves you. That's why I ask a lot of questions before I pray with somebody. I want to make sure they got it. My goal is not just, oh, I got 20 this afternoon. No, you didn't. I'd rather just have one or zero and know that that number is a good number. And it's not about the numbers at the end of the day. We just do that to try and motivate ourselves to keep doing it and realizing how many souls' eternities were changed last year and the next day and the next day. And just praise God that we have a country where we can go out and preach the gospel freely.
Amen.
Look at Revelation 20, verse 10. This is a verse I use in soul winning. And the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever 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 and ever. You say, when does it stop, Pastor Shelley? Never. Say, how hot is hell? I don't know. I looked up fire. Fire burns red fire at 600 to 800 degrees Celsius or about 1,000 to 1,800 degrees Fahrenheit. Orange is about 1,100 degrees Celsius or 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit. White is about 1,300 to 1,500 degrees Celsius or anywhere from 2,400 to 2,700 degrees Fahrenheit. We should have the white hot red preach, or red, white hot preaching conference. You know, I'm just kidding. 2,700 degrees Fahrenheit. We don't even know what that's like. I mean, you can't experience that because as soon as you experienced it, your body would immediately reject the pain because it can't handle that. But you know, in hell, it doesn't. It's estimated by scientists that hell in the center of our earth, the fire down there, is 10,800 degrees Fahrenheit. 10,000. You know, boiling water is like, what, 200 degrees Fahrenheit? 10,000. And you don't have any of that shock and adrenaline to stop that. Now, again, they're just making calculations. They can't necessarily tell. Lava, when it comes out, it's about 2,200 degrees Fahrenheit once it reaches the surface of the earth. Now, they tried to estimate the sun. The sun, the surface of the sun, is they estimate the same number, approximately about 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I don't know how, I mean, how do you measure how hot is on the sun? Sounds like a suicide mission, if you ask me. But they said in the middle, they estimate, again, I don't know, they're saying 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. And look, if I were to put something 150 degrees on your arm, you'd feel it. 200 degrees, you'd feel it. 500 degrees, you probably wouldn't even realize. You would notice that your skin's not there anymore, but you would just, it would be like. But you know, in hell, there is no relief like that. That pain is just so intense. It's so cataclysmic. How can you just scream of despair because it's never going to end? Go to the last point. Go to Luke chapter 16. We're going to finish my last point. You didn't think hell could get any worse. Well, we got one more point. Luke chapter 16. Look at verse 27. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. The last scream that I have of hell is the scream of horror. The scream of horror. More horrifying than this guy suffering for the rest of his life, for everlasting destruction, was the thought that his brethren would come with him. That his brethren would also be there. What sheer horror, what sheer grief. And for us, as a parent, as someone who has love, maybe you're a spouse, the thought of someone else suffering many times is much worse than the thought of yourself suffering. What is grief? Deep sorrow, especially that is caused by someone's death. What's horror? Fear and dread and terror. Sadness, heartbreak, gloom, melancholy, agony, woe. You know, when a parent loses their child and they don't know where they're at, such woe, such terror, such dread, such horror. Just the fact that something bad could happen to them, let alone knowing that something bad is happening to them. Go to Matthew chapter 2, go to Matthew chapter number 2. There's going to be the scream of horror for those in hell, knowing what awaits their loved ones, knowing what awaits their children, knowing what awaits their spouse, knowing what awaits their family members, their father, their mother, their uncle, their cousin, their whoever, their neighbor. That not only do they have to suffer, but others. You know, it's incredible. There's men in the Bible which, you know, they have greater love than me. You know, even Moses is saying, blot me out of thy book just for the sake of the children of Israel. That's how much he loved them. He's like, I'll take the punishment. We see other people in the Bible saying that they were willing to suffer. The Apostle Paul said he wished he were cursed for his kinsman's sake. What love is that? Just the horror of all these other people just burning in hell. It's just too horrifying, too terrible for him. And if you have a loved one that you care about, just the horror of them going to hell has got to be terrifying. Matthew chapter 2, look at verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, in Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children would not be comforted, because they are not. I can't imagine something worse than someone taking my precious child and destroying it before my own eyes, hurting them. I mean, nothing's going to enrage me more. Nothing is going to cause me more to want to go and to stop that threat. But to watch a precious child, to watch someone who you love just be destroyed before you, the pain and the suffering. But this guy knows, hey, my five brethren are going to come to this place if someone doesn't get them to believe the gospel, if someone doesn't go and preach unto them. He's just so horrified. After realizing all the torment that he's in, after realizing all the regret for his own life, after realizing all the despair of his own life, he still had one last scream in hell. It was the scream of horror for his brethren. Go to Ezekiel chapter 11. Let me give you a proof text here of someone who doesn't want anyone to go to hell. Because that's how I feel. I don't. I have the serenity to accept that, but Ezekiel chapter 11 is a rebuke from the Lord against false prophets, against people that are wicked, teaching all kinds of false doctrine, destroying the children of Israel. And Ezekiel's given a word from the Lord. Look what it says in Ezekiel chapter 11, verse 12. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. This is Ezekiel preaching. For ye have not walked in my statutes, neither executed my judgments, but have done after the manners of the heathen that are round about you. And it came to pass when I prophesied, meaning preaching, that Pelatiah the son of Benaiah died. I mean, Ezekiel's such a hard preacher, people are just dying in the middle of his preaching. I'm not that hard of a preacher. I can't cause you to just die. But look what his response is. Then I fell down upon my face and cried with a loud voice and said, oh, Lord God, wilt thou make a full end of the remnant of Israel? He was sad. It broke his heart to see people just dying right before his eyes. Even somebody that was wicked. Even somebody that was terrible. That was horrifying. Why? Because he realizes it's terrible. I don't want anyone to go to hell. Go to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. I can't cover every verse on hell. We just have a small glimpse through a miracle of the rich man looking up to Abraham and the poor beggar. But we see four screams, don't we? Screams that I don't want to hear. Screams that I don't want to have to experience, but we know they're going on constantly. Mother Teresa, every pope, every person that hasn't believed the gospel, screaming in constant torment, constant pain, thinking about people that are still on this earth saying, I wish someone would just rise from the dead and preach them the gospel. Even though we got a church full of alive people today that could go out and preach the gospel. There's a lot of people that have died in the Dallas-Fort Worth area that are just wishing that someone would go and knock on their neighbor's door and try to preach them the gospel and try and get them saved. Maybe that's you. Proverbs chapter 17, look at verse 25. A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her that bear him. When children destroy themselves, when children ruin their lives, it's just great agony and woe unto the parents. Why? Because a parent hates to see pain and suffering on their children. They hate to see any kind of pain. Parents don't want anything bad for their children. Parents don't want any suffering or any pain. The pain of knowing that your family members are in hell is so horrifying. Go to Jeremiah 52, the last place I'll have you turn this morning. Jeremiah 52. You have to be a fool to go to hell. You have 80 years. All you have to do is in one moment, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, remember me when thou comest in thy kingdom. Just a one moment. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed, though? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And how shall they be sent unless you preach about hell? That was my ad lib. Jeremiah chapter 52, look at verse 9. Here's somebody that got a horrible death, but it was delayed. It says in verse 9, then they took the king and carried him up unto the king of Babylon to Riblah in the hand of Hamath, where he gave judgment upon him. And the king of Babylon slew the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes. He slew also all the princes of Judah and Riblah. Then he put out the eyes of Zedekiah. And the king of Babylon bound him in chains and carried him to Babylon and put him in prison until the day of his death. The last thing that Zedekiah got to see was his children killed before his eyes. The sheer horror of watching your family member suffer before your own eyes. The scream of horror in hell for people knowing their family's there, their friends are there, other people are there. That's why the Bible tells us that after the great white throne judgment, when we enter into eternity with God, there's going to be no more remembrance of the former things. Because the Bible says there's no more sorrow, there's no more pain. He's going to wipe away the tears from our face. If I could constantly be reminded of hell, I probably would enjoy heaven a little bit less. But the reality is, we'll forget. But they won't. They won't be remembered, but they'll remember. Why? Because they're going to have the scream of torment. They're going to have the scream of regret. They're going to have the scream of despair. They're going to have the scream of horror. And if you're not saved,